Myself. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're sure glad you're here. It's always good to have visitors. That you can hear it. 1 Kings chapter 1 tonight, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 1. Better not goof off or we'll waste all the time we're trying to save. First Kings chapter 1. Almost finished with the life of David. We're not too far from it. Kind of cut it down a little bit, the passage tonight, because of the time, save a little bit of time, although you know how preachers are, we can stretch a little thing into a big thing, and so we'll try to resist the urge to do that tonight. I'm not going to tell you her name, because you know how it is with the internet today, it is a small world, and you can mention somebody's name, and next thing you know, somebody's heard of it somewhere because of the internet, but there was a lady in a previous church that I previously pastored, and a previous place and that I pastored in. And I don't mean this disrespectfully, she was an old lady when I met her, an elderly lady, and her husband had been dead for some time, and she had some children that were a real blessing, the ones you'd kind of like to throttle to some degree, and they caused her a lot of grief, but I had a great deal of respect for her because she came to church all the time, and it didn't matter what they did, what they said, what they wanted to do, she just didn't change. She just like a rock, and she wasn't going to change. She wasn't going to waver in what she was doing and the way she lived and what they wanted and the way she felt like God would have her live, and she was just steady as a rock. And she was a voracious reader. We would probably call her a hoarder today, but she had probably every newspaper article, every magazine, every book she'd ever read. And so when you went to her house, there was just mounds of articles and papers. And what's amazing was she knew where everything was. She'd tell you, "Preacher, I read this article, and it was in this 1989 publication," and she'd take off and come back with it. And so it was a unique filing system. And I used to love to just go out and sit and talk with her and visit with her because she was just a joy to be around. Because, again, I appreciate people who stay faithful to the end. And she certainly met the qualifications of that. And I was thinking about her as I was thinking about the passage that we're in tonight, because tonight we're coming down to David's latter days. That's going to be the title tonight, David's latter days. Notice if you would, 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now David, or King David, was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with cloths, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, "Let there be sought for my lord, the king, a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat." And so they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered unto him, but the king knew her not. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started on this thought, the David's last days. Father, so we come to pray that you'll bless the reading and the study of your word. We do pray that you'll be with those who are unable to be here tonight, some because of the weather and having to travel, also some because of health. So we pray that you just be with them and help them. We pray for Miss Kathy Scott tonight, as Brother Scott had to slip out and to check on her. She's running a fever and sick, so we pray that you'll be with her and the others again who are out sick tonight. And we again just ask your blessing on the Word of God tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. David's latter days. 1 Kings chapter 1 doesn't tell us straight out at this point how old David is. It only records that at this point he is old and well stricken or stricken in years. And while God doesn't record his specific age in chapter 1 of 1 Kings, the Bible does record in other passages specific information about the length of his reign. And if we were to turn to those and do the math, we would find out that David in 1 Kings chapter 1 is right at or just about 70 years of age. Again, we don't read that in the text, but we can figure it out by how long he reigned and how old he was when he started reigning, and it brings us to the fact that he's 70 years of age. And David is described in the text in chapter 1 and verse 1 in two ways. The Bible says, first of all, that he is now old. And the word old that's used here is a word that's meant to distinguish youth. So in other words, it's meant to convey the idea that David is no longer a young man. He's no longer a middle-aged man, but that David is in the last years of his life, that he no longer possesses the strength of youth or even the strength of middle age. He's an old man. The word stricken in years is the other term that it used to describe him. And the word stricken, the literal definition of the word stricken means to come into. And it's the idea that David has come into his latter years. He's come into his old age. He's an old man now. He's not young. And he's come into his latter days or his latter years. So it's meant to convey the idea, simply put, that he is coming to the end in his life. He's an old man now, and he's coming into the last days or the last years of his life. And he doesn't have long left to live as he's coming into this time. So when we catch up with David in 1 Kings 1, he's now a man whose strength is gone. His body is worn out. He is just, we would probably say, David is just plain tired, and he's entered into the last days of his life. In some ways, when you read this, when you really get into the text, and as we get into the next few chapters, as we see the last few days of David's life, it's kind of painful in some ways to see what David has come to at this point. I mean, the young man who, the man who in the strength of his youth killed the lion and the bear is gone. The man who in the strength of his young adulthood who killed Goliath the giant is no more. He is gone. The man who in the strength of middle age put to flight the Philistines and beat back the armies of Israel's enemies is gone. He's not there anymore. If you didn't know David, it would probably be difficult at this point to look at him as he lay there in that bed and think that this is a man who was a warrior, a killer of giants in his youth, but he was. But those days are no more. They are gone. The Bible says, again, he's coming to this latter day. And I would imagine that in David's case, that this was probably even more pronounced than it would be in most people's lives. The Bible says that he was an old man, again, stricken in years. I'm hung up in my cord here. Hang on a second. There we go. The Bible says that he was not only an old man and stricken in years, but at 70 years of age, it says in verse 15, which we didn't read, but look over in verse 15. It says in verse 15 that the king was very old. And so at 70 years of age, the Bible says he's very old. And 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 certainly implies that. Now, unless you're a teenager here tonight, or maybe in your early 20s, you know, we don't think today of 70 being that old. I mean, we certainly don't think of it as young, but we don't think of 70 today as being, we don't look at a 70-year-old man and go, he is a very, very old man. Now, if you're 15, 70 is a very, very old man. But we don't think of it that way. The truth is that there's more to being old than growing old in years alone. And David certainly was an example of that. I mean, this man has lived a full life. He's lived a full, very exciting, but at the same time, exhausting life. He lived an exhausting life. So it was very exciting, very full, but also very exhausting. There had been the years living in the open and fleeing from Saul, and the stress of having to take care of all those men who followed him around the wilderness. He had to make sure they were fed and clothed, and he was responsible for their lives. I can't even imagine the stress of that responsibility as he led those men around the wilderness, trying to stay one step ahead of Saul, lest Saul kill all of them. Then there were the early years of his reign where he had the weight upon his shoulders of trying to unite the kingdom. That was a very rough period in his life when the kingdom was fractured and the kingdom nearly fell apart. And David had the pressure of trying to unite the kingdom and draw all of Israel together. There were the countless wars, many of which, when we looked at David's mighty men, we said we don't even have all of them recorded. And so there were the countless wars that he had to fight. There was the day after day stress of life on the battlefield. You know, we think we have it rough today. This guy lived most of his life on the battlefield and countless battles and countless wars. Then there was just the pressure of being king. I mean, the stress of politics. That'd kill a man right there. The stress of politics, the endless people who sought to manipulate him and use him and dethrone him. And so he led a very full life, very stressful life, very exhausting life. And then, of course, we can't, as we'll come back to in a moment, we can't count out the consequences of his sin in his life. His sin certainly aged David to some degree, or the consequences of it, the guilt of it, the fruit of it. And the life that he lived in the wake of it would have had an impact on his age as well, an impact on his life. Now, all this combined added up, the Bible tells us, to make David a very old, worn-out man at 70 years of age, or we would say at just 70 years of age. Now, I don't say that. Are you all tuned in? I don't say that to necessarily mean it is a bad thing. They're certainly not the sin. That's not a good thing. But there's not, and I don't want you to, you know, I'm not a believer in, you know, that you should burn out for Jesus. I'm not necessarily a believer in that. But I am saying this, that there's nothing wrong with wearing out for the right things. And there's, you know, there is, as we're going to see in a minute, there is a right kind of stress. And there is an acceptable kind of fatigue, an acceptable kind of exhausting. And it is true to some degree, if we're going to wear ourselves out doing anything, it ought to be for the Lord. And so it's not necessarily bad. I'm not saying that we should go out and just wear ourselves out for Jesus just because we can. But there is an acceptable stress, an acceptable fatigue, and there is certainly a cause for which we can wear ourselves out in. But David did that in his life as he exhausted himself. Now notice this, the phrase stricken in years. He says in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1 that David was stricken in years. And stricken in years is important to us by way of application, because if by God's grace he gives us in this room tonight a full life, then there's going to come a day when all of us will enter into our last days just as David did. There's going to be a day, if the Lord tarries in his coming and God gives you a full life, unless you die early in a car wreck or an accident or some other thing, but if God gives you a full life, there's going to be a day when people will look at Brother Daniel and say, he's an old man and well stricken in years. And there's going to be times when that every one of us will enter into these times, because that's a part of life. Now, when you're 17 sitting in a church service, it's hard to imagine yourself old and stricken in years. But for all of us, there's coming a time like that. You know, we, because of our nature, never think that we're going to be there, but we are. You know, to us, it's always a time that's afar off. It's true also, we know this tonight, that it's true that the older you get, the definition of what constitutes old gets older. Isn't that true? I mean, when you're 17, 30 seems like an old, old man. That is an old, he's 30. It just sounds old. He's 30. He's an old man. When you're 54, 60 don't sound too old anymore. And so when you think about these things, we know that age is kind of relative, but we're all getting older. And no matter how far away it may seem to us sitting here tonight, one day, much sooner than we think possible, if God gives us a full life, we're going to enter into the last years of our lives and into the last days of our life, because that's a part of what life is. Joshua said in Joshua 23, verse 14, Joshua gathered all the people of Israel together, or the leadership of Israel together, before he died. And he said this to them in verse 14 of chapter 23. He said, behold, this day I go the way of all the earth. And what Joshua was saying was, is I'm going to go the way of Moses, and I'm going to go the way of all those who have gone before me. And one of these days, before we realize it, if we live a full life, we are going to go the way of all the persons of the earth. We're going to go the way of everybody who went before us, because that is a part of life. We know tonight, or should know, and we shouldn't become bitter about that. We shouldn't become depressed about that. We shouldn't become discouraged about that, because we know as God's people that it is a part of life. Amen. Death and old age is a part of life just as much as birth is a part of life. It is the way of all the people of the earth. Everybody who's gone before us has grown old and entered their last days, and one of these days we're going to do the same. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how hard we pray. It doesn't matter how much we fast. It doesn't matter how much we do those things. Sooner or later, every one of us comes to our latter day. Amen. Amen. You can take vitamins and you can run on a treadmill and you can do all those things, but sooner or later, people are going to look at you and go, she's old and stricken in years, because that's a part of it. Death is every bit a part of life as much as birth is. So these last days come for all of us sooner or later. Now, please tune in. I'll get to a point. One of the great flaws, I think, in preaching today, and I say this to myself as well, and we're going to start paying a lot more attention to it, but one of the great flaws in preaching today in our churches is our obsession with youth and our obsession with young marriage and our obsession with singles. Now, there's no doubt that we need to spend much time preaching to young people, and we need to spend much time focusing on young people and young marriage and parents, because we are in a wicked, wicked time. And they need all they can get. And so I understand that, why we do that, because families and parents need to know what the Word of God says. And they need to learn Bible principles about how to raise a family. And young people need to hear Bible principles about how to grow up and make decisions and stand in that crossroad that we talk about a lot and make the right choice and go the right direction. They need to hear preaching on that. Single people today need to hear preaching on how to be single for God in a time as wicked and vile as ours is. And so I understand that. But if there's any phase of life, as I thought about this passage, if there's any phase of life in which we utterly fail to prepare God's people today, it is for the last phase of our life, or the latter phase of our life. We don't hear much. We hear a lot of preaching on how to be a teenager for Jesus. We hear a lot of preaching on how to be a family that God can bless. But we don't hear much preaching on how to be old for Jesus, or how to enter into the last phase of our life for the Lord, and how to enter into that part of our life, which is just as important as any other phase or aspect of our life. And so we don't hear much preaching on that. And I don't know, you know, I don't know if we do this because we just naturally worry more about young people. you know, messing up their life? Or we just naturally worry about young couples making bad decisions in their life concerning their families? Or if we just think by the time you get to the latter phase of your life, you're supposed to know what you're doing. I don't know why it is that we do it, but we just don't focus much on that phase of our life. And I think we ought to focus more on it. And I got kind of convinced about that as we were going through this. So regardless tonight, living out our last days in a godly way should be important to us. Amen. We should desire to finish well. Amen. And we should desire, when I come to my last days, I still want to be serving the Lord. And I want to end my days serving Him. And I want to be able to do those things. And so we need to focus more on it. It's something that we ought to think much more about than we do. What do I want to be like in my latter days? And how do I want to finish my latter days? And if I'm in my latter days, how do I continue to serve God in my latter days the way that I should? It's stuff we ought to be thinking about. You know, in my life and in my ministry, I have seen so many people who have come to the latter days of their life and all of a sudden quit serving God or change what they believed or walk away from what they believed or become a whole different person because they're in the latter days of their life. Sometimes they get bitter at God, they get bitter at people, and the next thing you know, they're not serving God as they once did. The joy is gone, which they had all their life. I don't want to be like that. Amen. And we shouldn't desire to be like that. I've seen preachers that I have known throughout the years who I trusted, and who when they got to the latter years of their life, changed their positions and changed their stands on things, and as they entered into the latter phase of their ministry. I don't know if it's because they wanted to be accepted or they felt like they were being left behind, but they changed what they believed. Come on, this world today, independent Baptist churches are full of older preachers in the latter phases of their life that don't believe anything like they used to believe, who don't practice what they once practiced, whose churches and youth departments don't look like they once did when they were in the prime of their life. And for some reason, when we get to this latter phase, we have a tendency to change. I learned the truth a long time ago, and I've mentioned it from this pulpit, and you ought to write it down and memorize it because it's not that difficult to memorize, and it is this. We need to learn this truth, that people rarely ever remember how well you ran. They only remember how well you finished. And I want to finish well. You know, people don't remember how well the guy who came in 25th in the race, they don't remember how well he ran. Well, he came in 25th, but man, did he run! People don't say that. They only remember he came in 25th, if they even noticed him at all. That people notice or remember how well we ran. People will forget how well we ran life's race for the Lord if we don't finish well. Amen. Come on, isn't this true? Yes. If you have a guy at work and he does a great job his entire career there, and all of a sudden he does some boneheaded thing and destroys his career and testimony at the end, you don't remember all the good he did. What do we remember? We remember the dumb thing he did at the end. There's preachers out there who have had tremendous ministries and have done a lot for the Lord and seen God bless, and they do some ignorant thing and disqualify themselves, and nobody remembers all the good. All they remember is the end. And the same thing is true. You know, it's possible as God's people to live a full life for God and to serve God and live for Him all our life and then not finish well. I don't want to do that. Amen. Say amen. I want to finish well. And do well. I want to run well, but it's also important that we finish well. Look over in Psalm 71. David was a man who wanted to finish well. He ran pretty well. Took a detour here and there, but he ran pretty well. But he was certainly a man who wanted to finish well. In Psalm 71, look what David writes. Psalm 71, verse 1. He says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape, and incline thine ear unto me, and save me. But thou, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O Lord, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the unrighteous and cruel, or from the out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my what? Youth. Then he goes on and says, by thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many. But thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off, in the time of what? Old age. He says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Let's go on to verse 20. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. That's where David is now. It says, verse 10, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Now, he's an old man now. He says, there are those who said that God had forsaken him in his old age. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me, O my God, and make haste for my help. And let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. And let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more. He's old now, but he says, I will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. And I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. You understand David's saying? He says in verse 17, he says, you have taught me from my youth, and hitherto, from then until now, he says in verse 17, I have declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. David says, God has been faithful to me and taught me from a young man all the way through my life until now. And David says, God, now that I am old, don't forsake me. Don't let me forsake you. But God, strengthen me and help me praise you until I've showed this generation. No, until I've showed my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren the glory of the Lord, until I've had opportunity to share with this generation the goodness of God. David says, I want to finish well. Amen. And it ought to be a part of all of our desire to finish well, and it certainly was David's desire. Now, if we're going to finish well, then we need to think about a couple of things that we can learn from David, who is an old man in our text in 1 Kings 1 at the age of 70. So I want you to just think with me about a couple of things. We're not going to dwell on these for the sake of time. They're not that difficult, but there's a couple things we ought to keep in mind. First of all, number one, y'all ready? Okay, number one, first of all, David had an influential and powerful job. Well, let me back up. Let me say it this way. First of all, David had an influential and powerful job, as well as the money and the stuff that came with it. But as a result of that, he lived a life under enormous stress. Absolutely. And the result of that stress will make you an old and tired man. And so David lived under enormous stress. You know, everybody wants a big job and responsibility and wants to be in control and wants to be the boss. But with all that comes tremendous stress. More appropriately in our generation, everybody wants a big house. And they want a big income. And they want to drive two new cars. And they want to have satellite television. And they want cell phones and tablets and computers. And we want to dress well, and we want all the stuff that comes with this life and everything that the world has. But have you noticed that all that stuff comes with an enormous amount of stress? Amen. All those things come with payments, come with stress. Debt comes with stress. That's the reason the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender, because all of that comes with stress. And David's stress was the result of the fact that he was doing the will of God and was doing God's call upon his life. And so his stress had purpose. Now, we try to live a stress-free life. That's what we're told. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to live a stress-free life. We just need to have the right kind of stress. Right. I don't mean we should go around going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? But there's, you know, there's a certain amount of strain and stress in this life that's acceptable. Paul mentioned the stress that he was under concerning the care of all the churches. Paul says there, he called it a weight. He said, the weight that's upon me because of all the care of all the churches. And as he did that which God led him to do. And so, you know, man, like I said, many strive to live a stress-free life, but there is an acceptable kind of stress. There is an acceptable kind of fatigue, and we ought to serve God. You know, I don't know why it is that whenever we get tired or weary under stress, our first thought many times is, I got to cut back at church. I just got to quit this. And why it is we always think the church is just asking too much. There should be an acceptable amount of stress. If there's anything that we ought to be willing, again, to get tired over, it ought to be his service. But as God's people, if we want to finish well and serve God in this body for as long as we can, until the day he comes to take us home. With that in mind, we need to think toward our latter end, and we need to strive not to place ourselves under needless worldly stress. Amen. And what I mean by that is the stress of money, and the stress of stuff, and the stress of position, and the stress of power, and the stress of cars, and the stress of these things, because that type of thing will wear a man down. Amen. Come on, it will make us old before our days if we're not careful. Now, listen, in this life, we got to do what we got to do. I mean, we got to eat. Yep. Say amen. Not only do we got to eat as Baptists, we got to eat, and then we eat even when we don't got to eat. And so we have to do those things. There are things that we have to do, but there's a difference between that and the stress of money and possessions and debt. Most of the stress that Americans are under have nothing to do with need. It has to do with want. It has to do with stuff and position and things. You're better off to live in a shack without stress. That's the reason the Bible says that better is the man with little. I forget how the word says it now, but better is the little that a righteous man hath than many riches of the wicked, because of all the stress that comes with it. So David says, first of all, this is case. So if we're going to live our lives and serve God, then we need to make sure that what stress we have, we keep it centered around doing the things of God and the service of God and laboring in those areas. Stress that has purpose, not that which has no purpose, which is stuff and money and things. So we need to be careful. Listen, this sounds odd sitting here when you maybe in your 30s, but if you want to live to be an old man, stay out of debt. If you want to be an old man, you know, keep things down in your life and live in your means. I know this is very practical, but it's true. Keep yourself under unnecessary stress. Probably better off you didn't have a TV at all, but instead of buying the 54-inch, buy the 30-whatever. I don't know even how big they are. You don't have to have the latest, greatest computer. You don't have to have the latest iPhone. We don't have to have those things. They just bring stress into our life that will make us old before our days. And so first of all, if we want to live to be an old man and serve God well in our latter days, then we need to do these things. Then secondly, we can learn from David that sin will make us old before our time. Sin makes us old before our time. Just think for a moment about the stress that the sin of David brought into his life. Can you imagine the stress? First of all, of the guilt. When he commits adultery with Bathsheba, there's just the guilt. You know, there is a stress that comes with conviction of sin and guilt. Is there any greater stress in life than the stress of guilt? There's no doubt that guilt is one of the largest killers of Americans, because guilt will put you in the grave. You cannot escape guilt. It's there constantly eating at you and robs you of your joy. And so there was the guilt of the adulterous relationship. And then with Bathsheba, you want to talk about stress. What about the day when Bathsheba walks up and they said, hey, Bathsheba's here to see you. And she walks in and says, guess what? We're having a baby. Talk about stress, the stress of life. And then when he murders Uriah, can you imagine the guilt and the stress that came with trying to cover that up? You cannot cover up sin without creating tremendous stress. And as we saw when we went through that, David did more damage trying to cover it up than the actual sin itself did. More people died than died to start with. And so there's this tremendous stress that comes with sin. There was the sin with Bathsheba, the guilt, the stress, the murder of Uriah. There was the stress of the numbering of the people. When he numbered the people, the stress it put him in. In Psalm 51, David wrote about that stress when he says, it's consuming my bones within me. He says, it's consuming me from the inside out, my guilt and my sin. That's stress, friend. And so if we're going to live to be an old man or an old woman, if we're going to live to our latter days, we need to avoid sin as much as possible, because sin will make us old before our days. I don't need to tell you that. You already know it. We've mentioned it before. You can see people who once were in church and they get crossways about some ridiculous thing, and the next thing you know, they quit church and are out serving in the world, and you see a picture of them, or you're running into a Walmart and you think, man, they look like they've aged 20 years. Because sin will make you old before your day, and guilt will make you old before your day, and conviction will make you old before your day. You want to live to be an old man? Avoid sin as much as is possible. Avoid the guilt of sin. And when you mess up, get right. Confess it and get right with God. and clean yourself up and get rid of the stress and the strain and the aging of guilt and go on. We need to stay right with God if we're going to do that, if we're going to live into our latter days. If we want to finish well and serve God into our last days, we need to think ahead and avoid sin and its influence in our life. Just think of how much David probably aged himself just because of his sin. Can you imagine the guilt of all those people who were dead as a result of the numbering of the people? You see people today, I see them in the ministry, whose joy is gone and they're under such stress and strain, and you look at them and you think, you know what your problem is? If you just get right in this area, you might be surprised how much better off you'd be. Because sin will put you in your grave. You know, the Bible says, when lust is finished, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth what? Death. And it'll wear us out. We need to avoid sin if we want to live and serve God into our latter days. And then thirdly, y'all still with me? Amen. Thirdly. It's a miracle of God in some ways that David lived as long as he did. I think that murder of Uriah thing would have put me in the grave. And probably that all those people dead after I numbered the people, that might have put me in the grave right there, just worrying about that and fretting over that. In some ways, it's a miracle he lived as long as he did. But if there's one reason why he did, it was because he knew the presence of God in his life. Amen. He was a man after God's own heart. And he walked with God, Brother Ogre, and he knew the presence of God in his life. And because of that, he was able to get through many of these things. I'm confident that one of the reasons God's people are so exhausted many times is because we have so few people today who understand and know the presence of God. They don't walk with God. They're not talking with God. They're not living a life in his presence. And so a life, living this life without God's presence in your life, knowing him as a real person, like he's out there that you can just reach out and touch him and talk to him, is exhausting. God's service is exhausting. I was preaching this at a preacher's meeting here a while back that, you know, when you look at people in Baptist churches today, they're tired. They're all tired. And we are tired to some degree because we're busy and we ought to be busy. And again, if there's anything we ought to be tired at, it's God's service. But there's a difference between being tired because we're busy and being exhausted. And God's service is exhausting if you don't know his presence. Teaching a Sunday school class is exhausting if you don't know his presence. Believe me, pastoring a church is exhausting if you don't know his presence. Trying to live for God and raise a family to be godly is exhausting if you're doing it in the power of the flesh. If you want to live to be an old man, walk with God. Here, listen to this. You're going to get this. Even my answer to old age is read your Bible and pray and spend time with God. See, it fixes everything, I'm telling you. You know, we laugh about it, but it's true. The more I walk with God, the better my life is going to be. The less stress is going to be. The less grief is going to be. The less weight is going to be there. The more I walk with him. How could David have ever gotten to be 70 had it not been for the fact he knew the Lord? And he walked with God. And he had God's presence in his life. He forsook it a few times, and every time he did, it aged him. But he walked with God and knew the presence of God. As many mistakes as David did made in his life, his life was still characterized by knowing the presence of God. And I don't have any doubt that that's what enabled him to be as old and grow as old as he was because of all those things in life. If you're going to enter the latter days of your life and finish well, you better be walking with him. You want to be an old man? Read your Bible. Pray. Spend time with God and know his presence if we're going to make it to our latter end. Live for God now, and then you can live for God when you are old. Amen? But not only that, we see these three things, but I want you also notice this. If we're going to prepare for old age, this is a very practical point. This is not a message probably going to drive hundreds of people to the altar. We don't even have hundreds here, but if we did, drive hundreds to the altar. But there's a very practical point to be made here as well. Not only do we need to prepare for old age by avoiding worldly stress, if we're going to live good into our latter years, not only do we need to avoid stress, not only do we need to avoid the influence of sin and conviction and guilt in our life, not only do we need to know the presence of God, but we also need to prepare for old age by being prepared for the influences of old age. You know, in my ministry, I've seen in other people the influences of old age. When David was stricken in years, he came under, in our text, in verses 2 through 4, he comes under the influences of those who are at the court who we only hope thought they had David's best interest at heart. Here David is. He's an old man now, well stricken in years. He's freezing. He can get no heat. All right? He's not able to get warm. We would assume that's probably the result of some cardiovascular problems, heart condition, whatever it may be that he had at this point. He was worn out. Maybe his heart worn out. And so as a result of that, his circulation was poor. He was unable to stay warm. And so they come up with this plan in verses 2 through 4. And as we read the text, it says that they decided what they needed to do was find a fair damsel, find the most beautiful woman they could in the kingdom. She would come, and we're not going to get into the details, obviously, but she would come and lie with him and help keep him warm. And then she would also attend to his needs and take care of him in other ways. And so this was the plan. Now, just Josephus, who was the Jewish historian, you can't always trust everything he says, but he says that this was a common practice of this culture and of this time. It was not unusual for kings in their latter years to do this, or people who have influence to do this in their life. It wasn't an unusual thing at all, but it may have been culturally acceptable, but it certainly was not right in God's eyes. Come on, this was not an acceptable thing for one of God's people to do. It's not acceptable to have a beauty contest to find this woman to come and keep him warm. That was not an acceptable thing to do. There was no sexual relationship, we know that, primarily because David was unable to. But it's obvious what she was chosen for. This was a worldly, compromising, and just plain wrong thing to do. Do we agree on that?
Amen.
It's a worldly, compromising, just plain old wrong thing to do. We don't even know how many wives David had. Why couldn't we have rustled up one of them? And of course, the reason it was done was political. It was done to make David look stronger than he actually was. That's the reason it was done. And I think most of us who are old enough understand what I mean. It was made him look much stronger than what he was. David knew better. Or he should have known better. And I'm going to surmise a little bit, as anyone in their latter years should have. David should have known, this has gotten me in trouble way too many times. I'm not going to get involved in this sort of thing in my latter years. I don't want to mess up my life at the end. And David writes very plainly in the psalm that we read, in my end, I want to glorify God. This is not the way to glorify God to the next generation. And so David had to have known better. This is a characteristic of youth. Hang on, because we're almost done. This is a characteristic of youth. The characteristic of youth is we don't listen to advice. It's the characteristic of youth. We don't listen to advice very well, and we refuse to be influenced by others. No, we refuse to be influenced by the people we ought to be influenced by. Too many times we're influenced by the people we shouldn't be influenced by. It's a characteristic of youth, isn't it? I was that way. Oh, come on, Mom and Dad. We were that way. It doesn't mean we can't beat our kids for being that way, but that's the way we were, because my parents beat me for being that way. But we're not influenced well by others, and we're proud and don't want to take the advice of others. Listen and see if this is not the case. If you've been around folks in their latter years, it's oftentimes the characteristic of old age to be too influenced by others. David is old now, and there are those who thought they were going to do what was best for him. But it wasn't best for him. But he allows himself to be influenced this way. Let me give you an example. Have you ever seen this happen? Have you ever seen an older person, maybe an older woman? Again, I don't mean this be disrespectful. You see this old woman. And she's out with her family. And her family's come by to be a blessing to her. So they're going to take her out to eat. And they're going to take her here. And they're going to take her there. And they don't realize that they're in their 40s and she's in her 80s. All right, so they don't realize that. And so they think they're being a help to her. And they say to her, you know, you want to go? Do you want us to take us home? And what does she say? Sure. Sure, let's go. Now, you can see it if you're an outsider. You can see it on her face. She don't want to go. She's tired. And she's worn out and she wants to go home. But she doesn't say no. Does this make sense? Because many times in our latter years, we're easily influenced by others. We don't want to seem ungrateful. We don't want to seem unthankful. We feel as if we're being an obligation to people. And the last thing we want to do is be unthankful. Or act as if we don't appreciate it. Sometimes when we get in our latter days, we become more dependent upon others. So the last thing we want to do is offend the person we're dependent upon. Or seem unthankful to the person upon whom we're dependent. Does that make sense? David at this point in his life is dependent upon these people. Of course, the last thing on earth he wants to do is seem unthankful or to cause a problem. I can't think of any other reason why he would have gone along with this and done this the way that he did. And David didn't want to seem that way. As a result, some people have a tendency to go along with things in their old age that they would never have gone along with in life. This lady I was talking about earlier, one of the things I respected about her was she said, no. Nope, not doing it. Not changing the way I am. Well, we're not coming to see you anymore. Well, I'm going to miss you. That's kind of her attitude, because I'm not changing. I'm not going to be any different than I am right now. I've seen preachers, as I said earlier, change their position because of the influence of younger preachers. That's right. And because of the influence of younger people in their church. Because they didn't want to seem like the old guy, because they didn't want to seem like they weren't wanting to change to meet the culture of today, so they went along to get along in their old age. Come on, this is the influences of old age. Now you may be sitting here tonight saying, well, I'm an older person, nobody's influencing me. Well, that's fine, it's great. But it's not the characteristic of old age. Make sense to us? It's just not the way it is. Now, David had to have known better, but even though he knew better, these people thought they were helping, didn't help. It just made things worse, is all it did. Now, next week, we're going to get into the text when we have more time. We're going to get into the text, and we're going to see next week that Adonijah, who was David's oldest living son, thought that he was going to be king. He only to find out that Solomon, thank you. Only found out that Solomon was going to be king. Adonijah didn't take that very well, because he had already had the coronation planned out. And so he finds out he wasn't going to be king, and he doesn't take that very well. But it turns out that Solomon was going to be king, so Adonijah has to step back. Abishag is the woman that they brought in verses 2 through 4. And as we're going to see next week in our text, Abishag, after David's death, finds herself in a unique situation. She's not his wife, nor is she actually his concubine, because nothing was ever consummated. So she's in this very unique position. And what happens is, whoever possesses the king's wife has claim to the throne. So Adonijah is going to use this ambiguity in order to try to find a loophole to usurp the throne over Solomon in chapter 2. And as a result of that, Adonijah is going to end up dead, and another of David's sons dies. Think about poor David. Here he is on his last days, on his deathbed. And while he's on his deathbed, he's still having to deal with this kind of stuff. Amen. That's going on in his life. Yeah. And this thing that was meant to be something good turns out in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, to be nothing but grief. And cost David another son. Yeah. Before it's over with. You know, as we grow older, we need to ensure a couple things. We need to ensure that we resist the tendency to be short and unpleasant. Amen? Older people can sometimes be short and unpleasant. That's the way it is. Younger people can be rude, and older people can be short and unpleasant. Yet as long as we have our wits about us, we need to be determined that I have believed this all my life, and I am not going to change now in my latter days. And I'm not going to change because God's word says so. And I'm not going to compromise in my latter days. I don't want to compromise in my latter days. I don't want to be one of those preachers that completely changes what he believes because he's in his latter days and completely changes the direction. These people come and try to help David, but you realize holiness is even more important than health. They could have found other ways to worm him up. Amen. They didn't have to do it this way. And I don't, like I said, I want to be one of those who hangs in there and doesn't change even down to my last days and serves God well, even into my old age and serve him well in my last days. So as long as we have our wits about us, we ought to determine now, you know what, I am not going to change. We ought to ask ourselves, I think even in old age, we ought to examine the direction of our life and say, am I still where I once was? Amen. Am I being faithful to the principles I've held my entire life? Or am I going along to get it on? Practically speaking, as God's people ought to make preparation for, God's people ought to make preparation for our latter days. This is a very practical point, and I'm finished. I'll be quiet. Listen, we ought to determine, you know what, I'm getting to my latter days. I need to check myself and make sure I'm still holding to the things I've always held to. I've tried to avoid sin so I could get to this place. I've tried to avoid unnecessarily worldly stress so that I could get here. I walked with God all my life so that I could get to this point in my life. Now that I'm here, I want to make sure that I don't sell the farm. Right. I want to make sure that when I get to this point that I'm still where I once was. Do I still believe? Because those principles are older than I am. Am I still believing what I once believed? And I'm not going to compromise. Well, my kids have gone this direction, but I'm not changing. And the churches have gone this way, but I'm not going along to get along. I'm going to check myself and believe what I've always believed. But then from a very practical standpoint, you know, God's people ought to make preparation for our latter days. If there's any people on the face of the earth that ought to make practical preparation for our latter days, it ought to be us. We ought to make decisions, as many as possible, for our latter days. And it's not my business, but it's still true. Things like wills. Things like trusts. Things like living wills. Arrangements for our house. Arrangements for our care. And so on. Ought to be things that we ought to think about the finish of our life. If we don't know what a trust is, you ought to know. Because these are things we ought to be thinking about as God's people. We are stewards of everything God put in our life. A steward just doesn't die and leaves everything. This makes sense? A steward makes sure his affairs are in order. And it would help us a lot in our old... Can you imagine the stress it relieves in your latter days when you've already made your preparations for life? I don't have to worry about my kids fighting over all the stuff that I have. My kids are going to have a terrible time fighting over all the stuff that we have. Have a hard time figuring out where to haul it all to, probably what they'll do. They're just waiting for us to go so they can get their hands on all our stuff. It's a joke around our house. When it's Sunday, I keep telling Jeremy all the time, son, one day all this will be yours. He says, thank you. He cares about my guns. Other than that, he don't care about my job. But we ought to make prayer. It's part of life. Yeah. We ought to be stewards of life. Amen? Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to run well. But I want to get so busy running, Brother Kirby, that I forget that one of these days I'm going to finish. I want to finish well. I'm not always going to be the age I am now. I'm not always going to have the health I have now, or the energy I have now, or the strength that I have now, or the ability to think and consider that I have now. And so I want to finish well. And if I'm going to finish well, the best thing we can do for ourselves is to avoid the unnecessary stress of life. Man, keep your affairs in order. Live within your means. Don't bring stress upon yourself just because you can. Amen. If you're going to have stress and fatigue, make it about the things of God. And again, there are necessary stresses in life. Say amen. I mean, there are necessary. That's all there is to it. But I don't have to bring unnecessary. So I need to do that. Then secondly, I need to make sure that I'm always in the will of God, avoiding sin as much as possible in my life. And when I do sin, confess it and get right so that I don't lose years off of my life because of conviction and guilt. Just get right and save your health. First of all, you need to get right because you need to get right with God. But then also to save our health. This makes sense? I know it's very practical, but it's true. And then walk with God. Stay in His presence and read your Bible and spend time with God. Man, what a stress reliever. You know, they say exercise is the great stress reliever. It does relieve stress, but there's nothing to relieve stress like spending time with God. And turning your problems over to Him. And walking with Him. And then as we enter into our latter days, be determined, I am not going to change. I'm going to watch my life and guard myself as long as I have my wits about me, that I am what I've always been. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to change. I want to continue to serve God as once, because these principles and truths that I believe are timeless. And then since I'm a steward of everything that God put into my care, I'm going to make preparation for my latter days. A steward doesn't just walk off the job. A steward makes sure that his affairs are taken care of. Amen. How would you like to have somebody appointed as a steward of all your stuff? And all of a sudden you come home one day and he's just gone. Well, he quit. Well, what about all my stuff? God puts all this stuff in our care. We ought to make sure that it's taken care of. If God has put a house in your care, we ought to make sure that it's taken care of in our latter days. If God's put a little bit of money in your care, we ought to make sure that we're good stewards of it and it's taken care of. One of the reasons we hear so many ugly stories about families and stuff is because there's been no arrangements made for anything. Why give the devil an opportunity to get in? How many older people have you seen who in their latter days worry themselves to death about what their kids are going to do with all this stuff? Why not just deal with it? Because that's what a steward does. And it's a great stress reliever. Amen? We ought to want to run well, and then we ought to want to finish well. I'm thankful for the story of how David not only ran well, but he also finished well. I love that Psalm 71 where David says, God brought me forth from my womb, and he taught me in my youth, and he carried me through my days. And David says, now when I get to the end, God, don't forsake me. I want to be able to live to tell the next generation, my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, about how good God is. I don't want to be another one of those who fell by the wayside. Amen? I don't want to be one who nobody remembers because he didn't end well. Why don't you stand with me if you would tonight?